Ecclesiastes chapter 3. So, so we're studying the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you were here a couple weeks ago, we took a look at chapter 2 and how the teacher, the king in Ecclesiastes, basically reveals the emptiness of trying to find meaning in things like pleasure or possessions or having a full bank account or pursuing good. And he reveals all the emptiness of those things, that if you're trying to find or fulfill the longing that's in your heart through any of those things, you're going to find that it really just leaves you empty, like grabbing smoke. The moment you think you have it, they realize it's incapable of giving you what you thought you needed or wanted. It's vanity, he says in the book of Ecclesiastes. And so he talks about how he was doing all that, and he was like searching for these things and trying to satisfy the longing of his heart with all those things, and he just found himself empty. And then we talked about how Jesus calls himself the life. And so if you have Jesus, then you already have the life that your heart is made for and living for, right? And so if you're a Christian, we ask the question, so if you already have Jesus in your heart, like if you already have the life, then why are you trying to find it somewhere else, right? So if you already have Jesus, who is the life, then your heart has already received what it was created for, to fill it. And so we challenged you, right, that last couple weeks ago, we said, hey, memorize 1 John 5, 11, and 12, because there's going to be moments throughout the next couple weeks when that temptation to try to find a life in other things other than Jesus is going to creep in. And when that comes in, you need to battle it with the truth. So I'm just going to go for it and ask, did anyone memorize 1 John 5, 11, and 12 over the past couple weeks? If you did, do not shy away. Put your hand in the air. Anyone memorize 1 John? I'm just going to assume that none of you were here 2 weeks ago. All right, we'll just assume that. So we'll just take that and assume that. So 1 John 5, 11 through 12, we really want to encourage you to keep memorizing, all right, that truth, because there will be moments, all right, there will be moments through the next couple weeks when the temptation to find a life and other things will creep in. And when they do, you need to remember, know that if I have Jesus, I have life. 1 John 5, 11 and 12 says this, and this is the testimony of God, that God has given us eternal life in his Son. And so the one who has life, one who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And so it's important for us to remember that if you have Jesus, then you already have the life that your heart was searching for and needing. So if you're in Ecclesiastes, go to chapter 3. As you're finding chapter 3, let me talk to the kids for a quick moment. Kids, today's special Bible word is the word time. Time, T-I-M-E. So every time, you can start now, every time you hear the word time or see the word time in the Bible, keep a tally. And then at the end of the gathering this morning, come up to me, tell me how many times you heard the word time, and you can get a prize from the prize box, all right? Or if you'd rather draw a picture of something that you heard today, you can do that, show it to us afterward, and also get a prize from the prize box. So today's special Bible word, and for the adults following along, you too can do the same, just no prizes for you, all right? So Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Before we dive into there, I want to share a quick story. It was the summer of 2007, and Andrea and myself and our three kids at the time moved ourselves to the city of Dublin, Ireland, to serve with a mission organization over there. And so we landed in Dublin, Ireland, and we believed that God was sending us there for the rest of our lives. We sold just about, you know, all the big stuff. We sold a lot of things. We sold our home. We sold our cars. We really believed that God wanted us to go over there for the rest of our lives. And so we had several crates and different things, but most of the things we got rid of. And so we were going over there to really make disciples and multiply house churches. That was the vision and the dream and the burden that God had put on our heart. So we landed in June of 2007, and new culture, new medical system, didn't have a vehicle. Had to figure out transportation, didn't really know anyone, trying to figure out schools for our kids, where they're going to go to school, how do we get them to school, kind of felt alone, like just kind of on this journey, like we don't really know anyone all that well. And weeks in to having arrived, Andrea miscarried our fourth child. And that was tough, looking back on that. That was tough, because we didn't really know anyone. Didn't really know anything about the medical system there. What do we do? Where do we go? Who do we talk to? How do we grieve? And on top of that, our mission agency had, our mission organization had asked us to host a couple who was visiting in the city at that time. And so we're feeling this responsibility to host them and care for them. Meanwhile, Andrea obviously is in pain and we feel struggle, we feel alone. It was almost like, and it was years later when the two of us were in a meeting, and in that moment, we both grieved. Years later. Remember that? And we just, it was a flood of emotions, like years later. And that was a tough season. That was difficult. You know, life is filled with seasons, right? Sometimes those seasons are good. They're filled with joy and laughter and celebration. Maybe it's a wedding coming up, right? Or a birthday, or Christmas, or whatever it might be. Like, there's seasons like that. But then there's also seasons of suffering and pain and losing a loved one and grieving. And I want you to think for a moment, what words would you use to describe the season you're in right now? If you have a pen or a piece of paper near you, I want you to just take a moment to write it down or send yourself a text in your phone, whatever it might be, to just kind of remember what words would you use to describe the season you're in. Maybe it's just a season of confusion, loneliness, regret. I don't know, but take a moment to write down what words would you use to describe the season or seasons you're in, right? Because it might be multiple seasons. Like, I don't know about you, but I can wake up in the morning and I can have a cup of coffee, read my Bible, like, this is good. And then moments later, get a phone call, text, whatever, something, and then a season of pain, whatever. So you can, I think, have multiple seasons and moments. So just take a moment. I'll give you a little bit of time. Write down what words describe the season or seasons you're in right now. Well, as you're writing that down or thinking, today as we come into chapter 3, the writer of Ecclesiastes, I think, is going to pause for a moment from showing us the scrapbook of his life and all the empty things he was living for without God. I think he's going to pause for a moment, and he's going to look up, and he's going to look to his Creator. And in that moment, he's going to reveal to us that no matter the season you're in, God is in complete control. You can trust him. No matter what season you're in, God is in complete control. You can trust him. Why? Because he promises that he will make everything beautiful his way in his time. And I think that's what we can gather this morning from what we're going to read here in Ecclesiastes 3. And before we do, let me just say this. Some of the things that we're going to hear today for some of us might create tension in your heart. Like, it just might create a little tension. So I just want to invite you, rather than to stiff arm that tension, to have open arms and just try to receive that. And just, even though you can't, may not make some sense to you, just trust that it makes sense to the Lord. Okay? So just keep that in mind. So let's unpack Ecclesiastes 3. For everything, he says, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. If you scroll down or look down to verse 17, he says something similar in verse 17. He says, I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. So he says in verse 1, for everything there is a season and a time. And that literally means a set appointed time for every matter under heaven. So there's an appointed time for every situation, every human event, every human circumstance. There is an appointed time for that to take place. Think about that for a moment. There might be some tension as you hear that. Because some of those times, as we'll see here, are difficult. Involved loss. But he tells us there's a time. There's a set, appointed, and appropriate time for every human activity and circumstance that happens under heaven. Then he gives some like positive and what we might call negative examples of this. He says in verse 2, a time to be born and a time to die. In Job chapter 14, verses 4 and 5, and I would encourage you to write down the scriptures that I'll probably say, so you can look them up later. Job 14, verses 4 and 5, he talks about the days are determined. Your days, God has determined. The months of your life, God has determined. So there is a reason why you are living here right now at this moment in time in history. There is a purpose. This is a set appointed time for why you are here. He says there is a time to be born and a time to die. And then he says there's a time to plant and a time to harvest, a time to kill and a time to heal. Time to kill? Yeah, I'm telling, like, let me just unpack, like, David, King David, lions approaching the sheep, what are you going to do? Not going to make a peace treaty with the lion, all right? You're going to, right? Or whatever, a bear, whatever it might be, there's a time to go. Think of the cross. There was a time in history to kill for the purpose, God's purpose. And again, there's tension there, right? Don't fully understand it, but it's what it's saying. And he says a time to heal, a time to break down, verse 3, and a time to build up, a time to weep, like when you lose someone at a funeral, a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones. And I think he's talking about there's a time to tear down. There's a time to when things should come down and you gather the stones from it. But then he says there's a time to gather stones together, meaning there's also a time to build. Then there's a time to embrace, and as a dad of teenage daughters, a time to refrain from embracing. That was supposed to be funny, but I was thinking like for them and guys and whatever, but anyway, okay. That didn't go well. A time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, right? Like, I'm like, he must be living in my house because we have some people who are pack rats, right? And we have some people who aren't pack rats and throw things away, important documents sometimes, all right? So time to keep and a time to cast away. For those of you that are hoarders, you're like, listen, he says a time to keep. And for those that aren't, then there's a time to cast away. All right? And he says, and a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak. I think of parenting in that, right? No, I need to be quiet. Oh, no, tell us what you're thinking, right? A time to speak. Then this is, verse 8 is kind of, I think, where that tension comes in. He says, a time to love and a time to hate. Really? A time to love and a time to hate. What's he meaning there? I'm not completely sure. But when I read scripture, here's some things that I know. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, it says that God hates. It says there's 6 things God hates, 7 things that are abomination. Some of those things include a proud heart, a lying tongue, someone who is swift and quick to go do evil things, someone who sows discord, creates conflict to try to create dissension between brothers and sisters in Christ. And so the Bible tells me that God hates. And then in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, the Apostle Paul writes, you need to abhor, you need to hate what is evil. And I wonder, do we? But how do you reconcile that with a time to love? When Jesus says in Matthew 22, love your neighbor as yourself. And he even says in Matthew chapter 5, love your enemies. See, we live in a culture, and even our own human sinfulness would say it's impossible to do the two at the same time. It's impossible to love and hate at the same time. And here's the thing, like Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, describing love, he said, listen, if you really love someone, you will rejoice with the truth, but you will not celebrate or affirm those things that God says are wrong or evil or sinful. But see, our culture and even ourselves would say, if you really love me, then you will affirm my choices, even if my choices go against what God has said. And if you don't affirm me and my choices, then you hate me. That's the lie of our own hearts. So the question, is it possible to love someone and still not affirm the choices that they're making? Absolutely. Absolutely. How is that possible? Well, Jesus says it's possible, and he shows us. Right? He says so, and he shows us that it's possible to love and yet also hate the sinfulness in our own hearts. Where's the evidence of that? The cross. But God demonstrated his own love for you. That while you were still sinning, living in rebellion against God, he offered his son as the substitute sacrifice for you. Like he was hating the evil of our hearts and providing a just judgment for the evil in our hearts by putting his own son on the cross, not you. Why did he do that? Because he loves you. See, Jesus says and shows differently that it's possible to love and yet hate the sin at the same time. And then he says, a time for war and a time for peace. Again, that creates some tension maybe, right? A time for war, a time for... We like the peace part. We like that. But a time for war? Listen, war is not desired. It's a result of our own sinfulness and pride and selfishness. But yet, God does allow it. If you read the Old Testament, often God would allow war to happen to bring justice upon evil. Did you know that most of the nations that the Israelites were taking the land from, they worshipped a god called Molech? Do you know how you had to appease the god Molech? You had to sacrifice your children. And so in that case, God is actually allowing war to take place to bring justice, I believe, on evil nations that are living in evil against him. But then also, if we read the Old Testament too, we see how God allowed war to actually bring his own people to see their own sinfulness, to repent and bring them back into relationship with him. If you read the Old Testament, you see, read about this Babylonian captivity and how God had the Babylonian army come in and take his people, and they became slaves and exiles to Babylon for 70 years. Think of Daniel. He was one of those. And if you read Jeremiah 29:11, which we love at graduations, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, which is true. But he says that's happening after you've experienced war and have lived in exile for 70 years. So ultimately, yes, my plan is that for you. But for you to experience that, you need to understand there's repentance for your rebellion. And so God often would use war and allow war to happen to bring his people back to himself. And maybe there's a war going on in you right now. And I would say the purpose for that is God drawing you back to himself. So a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, a time for peace. What's the point of all of this? I think the point is this. There's no such thing as fate. There's no such thing as luck. There's no such thing as chance. There's an appointed time for everything that happens, which means then that there's someone not under the sun, but beyond it, who's controlling all of this. And that's what he answers next. Who is that? Verses 9 through 15, he says, what gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. This is beautiful. He has made everything. Who's he? God. He's talking about God. God has made everything beautiful in its time. Well, we just talked about time. We just went verses 1 through 8, where all those different seasons and times. And he says, God has made. God has already made that season of mourning and grief beautiful in its time. For many of us, we just haven't seen that yet. But God has, and if you're a follower of Jesus, then you can claim the promise of Romans 8:28 that says, For God works all things together for good to them who love him and are called according to his purpose. Don't miss out on verse 29, which we often forget, and the purpose of that is to conform you into the image of his son Jesus. And so he's saying, listen, God is the one who will make everything and has made everything beautiful in its time. And the word beautiful there means good. It means to shine. It means to be bright. And so no matter what season of life you're in, God has already made something beautiful from it. Even though you may not know what it is, you can trust that God has made something beautiful his way and in his time. But then he also says God has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. You ever sit around and question, you're like, man, why do bad things happen to good people? Or, man, the longing in my heart, where is that coming from? Or you have people in your life that are asking like life-meaning questions. He tells you the reason why they're asking those questions is because they've been wired for life beyond this one. And so chickens don't go around going, man, what's the meaning of life? What is the meaning of life? They don't. Like, they weren't made for eternity. Right, but you as mankind, humankind, you were made in God's image. And so the moment you have those questions should be a trigger that goes, oh, wow, the very reason why I'm asking that question is because, or the very reason my friends, my family members, coworkers are asking that question because I'm looking for life beyond this one. And so when you have someone asking that question, it should be a moment where you go, whoa, wait a second, yeah. You ever wonder why you ask that question, why we search for life's meaning? Maybe it's because we actually were made for a life beyond this one. And here's the beauty of the gospel. Jesus opened the door for life into that other world that you were made for. Would you like to know more? It's the beauty of the gospel. It's the beauty of the gospel. And so he says, we were made for eternity. One of my Old Testament professors said this. He said, humans are bound by time, but wired for eternity. They intuitively know that there must be meaning somewhere and that they were made for more than just empty searching. Isn't that true? That the reason why you're longing to satisfy your heart is because you were made for something beyond anything that this world can offer you. You were made for a relationship with the God who created you. That's why. Then he goes on, he says, you were wired for eternity so that he cannot figure out what God has done from the beginning to the end. And he says, I perceive that there's nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. He's not saying that life on this earth, life under the sun doesn't matter. He said it does. He said, when you see that this is what you're experiencing right now, is a gift from God, man, let that lead to gratitude. Because it's God's gift to man. And he says in verse 14, he says, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is, so that's our present, already has been to God. It's God's past. That which is to be your future, what's it say? Already has been. God's already been there. And God seeks what has been driven away. So he's like, you can't change something that God has already determined. You can't. God's already there. If you're wondering what life's, God's already ahead of you. And all those things in your past, God's going to make it beautiful in his time and in his way. And so what are some things that we can gather from this for our own hearts? I think there's something here. I think, what do you do when you're in a season of beauty, of joy, of laughter? I think you just praise him. Praise God, understanding that it's a gift right now, that it's a gift from God. Praise him. Thank him, because it's God's gift to man. Well, what do you do when you're in a season that's anything but beautiful? I think you trust him. You trust him. Well, how do we know this? Well, in verse 14, he says, God has done it so that people fear before him. That word fear means to have an awe. It's to cause you to look up and see God for who he is and all that he is. And so in that season where it's anything but beautiful, look up, look beyond the sun to the sun, S-O-N, and see Jesus. See him, and you trust him. And you trust that he already has made everything beautiful. Even that season of darkness, the sun will rise in the morning in his time. In his time. And he says, keep trusting, keep fearing, so that people will keep fearing it. That it's written in that tense, that imperfect tense. It's not something you do once. You got to keep looking up. You got to keep seeing God for who he is in those moments when seasons are anything but beautiful. But the reality is this, listen, you and I are going to have moments when we know this, right? You know it and you believe it, but you're still going to wonder, what do you do? Remember the cross. Go to the cross of Jesus. Why? Because in a season of death of his own son, God brought new life. In a season of darkness, God brought light and life for us. So in the moment when you're wondering, where's the beauty in all this? I don't know, but I know if God can put his own son on the cross and through a season of death bring new life to me, God can make something beautiful out of my circumstance right now. Trust him. Look up and trust him. Listen, as I think back on 2007 and the miscarriage, and where's the beauty? Have you guys seen the beauty and all that? I don't know. I don't know. But I trust the Lord. I know He's good. I know He's good. And a year later, God gave us Kate. She was born in Dublin, Ireland. You know? God is good. He's great. And I trust Him. I trust Him. Even though you may not see the beauty in the circumstance right now in this season, trust Him. And if you are in a season of beauty, praise Him. And then he goes on in verse 16. He says, "Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. In the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there's a time for every matter, for every work." You ever feel like that? Everywhere you look, it's just like evil. I mean, it's like, ugh, even the justices. You look at all, so much injustice in the world. Listen, he reminds us, listen, there's coming a day when God will bring justice for every injustice. We may not see it, but you can trust that God will bring it. He will bring it. And then he says, "And I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them that they may see that they themselves are but beasts." Did you know that? You're a beast. Not in a positive sense. "For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beast, for all is smoke." Just smoke, he says. It's just like grabbing it. It's incapable of giving you what your heart was made for. "And all go to one place," he says in verse 20. "All are from the dust, and dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So that I saw that there's nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him?" I think he recognizes that death is the great equalizer. And if all you're living for is what you see under the sun, it's empty. It's meaningless. So he says, look up and remember that if you're in a season of beauty, it's God's gift to you. Praise Him. But if you're in a season of suffering and pain and heartache, trust Him, fear Him, look up and see God for who He is. And I think that's what he wants to remind us of, that whatever your season, God is in complete control. Do you believe that? That whatever your season, God is in complete control, and whatever the circumstance, God has made everything beautiful in its time. And when you wonder if He has, you look up and you see Jesus. And you remember the cross, because a God who was willing to put His own Son through death on a bloody cross for your sake, to bring you to Himself, and He did not stay in that dark, cold tomb. He came out with new life, bright and full of light. And if my God can do that to bring you to Him, He can get you through your season. And so I want to pause for a moment. I want you to look over the words that you wrote down earlier about the season of life that you're in. Do you believe that God has made everything beautiful in its time, even though you may have yet to see it? I pray you will believe. And I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will trust Him. And so I want you to just take a moment and ask Joel and Michael to come. And I just want you to pause for a moment. I just want you to talk to the Lord. What's He saying to you right now? What's the Spirit of God impressing upon your heart about God being in complete control no matter what the season? I just want you to take a moment, maybe write it down. What's the Spirit saying to you? Send yourself a note in your phone or whatever. Whatever you need to do, just write it down or pray it in a prayer. What is God saying to you right now? Maybe it's something you've been trying to control that you need to just surrender to Him. Maybe you need to surrender your life to Him. You know Jesus has done this for you, but you need to repent and apologize for your sins against the Lord and receive Christ as your Savior today. I don't know. What's He saying to you? Just take a moment and pray about it. Write it down. And as we sing, if you need prayer, grab someone near you and pray with them. I'll ask maybe Chris or someone off to the side to just, if you need prayer this morning, we'll have people here for you. But most importantly, look up and see Jesus and see Him for who He is and praise Him. and trust him. What's the Spirit saying to you? Respond.